Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you so much for just Nozomi and her effort to lead us in worship today. Thank you so much that you are Hosanna, God, our Savior. And in you, salvation is certain, and we can rejoice with full assurance in our Hosanna. Thank you so much, God. Please bless the remaining few minutes of our time together as we meditate on the meaning of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are, according to YouTube, including me, there are 17 people right now watching on YouTube. And that's about the normal number of people watching, or no, joining us on a given Sunday. So, yeah, no change. Nothing different so much, no. And just looking at the people on the list in the chat, the YouTube chat, I just want to say hello to everyone. Miwa, Cindy, Lord Will, Nozomi, Grace, and there's a name here, Christopher Nawang. Who is that? No. Welcome. I think it says that you're watching from Hatsukaichi, so. Komosta. Okaeri nasai. Welcome back, Chris. And hey, Michelle. Hope you guys are enjoying the rainy weather here in Hiroshima. Before we start, also, I was watching a new YouTube channel. It's a singer, actress, and model, and she's trying to get as many YouTube subscribers as possible. And so she's playing and singing a variety of music. And she sang a couple of worship songs as well, hopefully to draw some Christian viewers to her YouTube channel. And one of the songs that she sang was Hosanna. And, you know, she has this beautiful voice. She has a full band behind her, you know, playing, you know, almost professionally. It was okay, but I'll be honest, watching and listening and singing with Nozomi just now, it was much, much, much more powerful, because Nozomi was not singing in order to get YouTube followers or subscribers. She was singing because of the one she's following and because she was worshiping God with that. So, hallelujah. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 to 13. And I'm so looking forward to preaching this short message, even to 16 people, or to this camera that I'm staring at right now. So, okay, I have the controller. All right, I'm going to use this here. So let me go ahead and read from chapter 2, verse 1, from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the very word of God. Heavenly Father, here in this room, here in this video stream, please help me to preach your word faithfully, accurately, and clearly. Feed us today with our daily bread. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just say right now, my favorite part of this passage of Scripture is the list of countries from verse 9 to verse 11. Yeah, it's the best part. I'm going to show you why it's the best part. Most sermons are preached from verse 1 through 4, and lots of the content is from there. I'm going to preach primarily from verse 5 through 13, and then at the end, we'll go and do verses 1 through 4. But I'm so excited about preaching verses 5 through 13, especially verses 9 through 11. That's the best part. And that's where the good meat is, I believe. Well, it's all good, really. Verses 1 through 4 is great, too. But, yeah, so let's go there first. On your screen, there's a map of the list of countries, and let's go with this one first. This is a map of the list of countries that's written on verses 9 through 11. And if you see, it says Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. And on that map, that map right there. The colorful one. So, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites are on the right side of your screen. Parthia, Mede, and Elam. And that is the eastern half or the eastern section of the map. And then if you look at the end of the list, verse 10, visitors from Rome. And Rome, as you can see on the map, is on the left side. And so this whole list is moving from east to west. You have Jerusalem in the center, Judea in the middle. But it begins from east and it moves all the way to the west. It even goes north to south. It includes Pontus in the north, Egypt and Arabia in the south. What is happening here? Is this a random list of countries? No. There's purpose to all of this. And it goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 is another list of countries. It's a list of 70 countries. In the book of Acts was a list of, I think, 15 or 17, one of those two. And then here in Genesis chapter 10, it's this weird list of countries that were started from the names of the descendants of the sons of Moses, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you're just, if you ever read through your Bible, especially from Genesis, and you reach chapter 10, and there's this long list of countries, and you just, why God is this list in the Bible? Especially chapter 10. It doesn't make any sense. And look at the list. And if you look at the right side, I know it's difficult if you're on a screen. You have to look very closely, and maybe it's not so clear. Sorry about that. But if you have your Bible, you can just open it to Genesis chapter 10, and you'll see the first group of names on that list would be places like Havilah, Uzal, Shisha, Ophir, Haza something or other, Haza Macbeth. Anyways, it starts on the right side of the map. And you go to the bottom of the list of 70 nations, and it ends at Tarshish, which is on the left side of the map. Not Rome, Spain. Modern-day Spain is ancient Tarshish. And there's a similar movement from right to left, east to west, with Jerusalem, with Canaan, with Samaria, with Philistia, right in the middle. And then you have Gomer and Ashkenaz in the north. You have Cush and Egypt down in the south. So it's east, west, north, and south in Genesis chapter 10. That's part of the significance. But after Genesis chapter 10 is Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, it's the very famous story of the Tower of Babel. You don't have to turn there. If you trust me. If you don't trust me, go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 11, and you'll see where it says, I would say around Dedan or Havilah, around Arphaxad, around Mash, there's a city called, there's a plain called Shinar, and basically it's ancient Babylon. And it was the city was called Babel. And the residents wanted to make this massive, great city, the city called Babel. And there they wanted to build this large temple tower. It would be called the Tower of Babel. It would reach to the heavens, a great skyscraper, to bring honor to the city, to bring fame to the name of the residents of this city. And the story goes that the people there were of this one language, and they were going to build this massive tower with great pride and great honor to themselves. They wanted to be greater than God because they could build a tower that could reach the throne of God. And God, it says in Genesis 11, it says, God came down. He says, nah, you don't have to come up here. I'm just going to go ahead and come down. God confused their languages. There was one language, and because of their pride, because of their arrogance, even the one language, they could not understand each other. They wanted to be higher than others. They wanted themselves to be better. And because of their arrogance and pride, instead of accomplishing unity, they accomplished disunity, division. And their countries, their languages were divided. In fact, that word division that is used in Genesis 11 is in our passage today. You see the word in verse 3 of Acts chapter 2. they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated. The word there, separated, in the Greek, is the same word used in Genesis chapter 11 of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. God separated the languages. God separated the nations. Also, in Genesis 11 is related to Deuteronomy 32, where God separated the nations. What is happening? Chris, what's the whole point of this? The whole point of this is, if you've ever wondered about the story of the Tower of Babel, it's not about why we have Japanese versus English, Chinese versus Arabic, Italian versus English. It's not about the languages. It's about God bringing the nations back together. In Genesis 11, in Deuteronomy 32, because of man's arrogance and pride, we were divided against each other. We separated from one another, cultures, languages. We made walls. We made wars. Recently in the news, Israel is once again fighting versus Hamas, its own neighbor. And there are rockets and anti-rockets and missiles being fired on each other, and buildings are being destroyed. Civilians are being killed. There is a famous American general, General Bradley, who spent lots of time in the Middle East, and he says about humanity, we know more about war than we do about life. We are better at killing each other than helping each other. That's what happened in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. And what God is doing to fix all of that, to bring healing, forgiveness, relationship, reconciliation, redemption, salvation, He is doing all of that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Starting from the east all the way to the west, even from the north all the way to the south. This is the map of the known world at that time. And the message of the Bible, the message of Acts chapter 1 and 2 is God is finally bringing the nations back together. That's why I love verses 9 through 11. That's why that's the best part this time around, studying Acts chapter 2. Is God knew, even from the beginning, even from the book of Genesis, I'm not giving up on the people I've made. I'm not giving up on the earth. I'm not giving up on the nations. I have a plan, even from the foundation of creation. And it will be accomplished. How is it accomplished? Through the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But after he was raised to life from the grave, he was ascended to the right hand of the throne of heaven. And because he was ascended to the right hand of the throne of heaven, His spirit was able to descend down into the hearts of his people. And that's what's happening. I'm sorry, I've cut off the screen. Gomenasai. I need to go back to the PowerPoint. Go back to verses 1 through 4. And in verses 1 through 4, we see that what Jesus promised in chapter 1 is now coming true in chapter 2. Hopefully you have your Bible open there. There it is. It was on the day of Pentecost. For those of you who are new to your Bible, if you're not familiar with Pentecost, let me tell you about Pentecost. It's a wonderful, wonderful word. It means 50 in Latin, in Greek, Pentecost, or 5. And it was at that time 50 days after Passover. So in the Jewish calendar, the greatest holiday was Passover. They celebrated God accomplishing salvation by opening the waters of the Red Sea and letting people walk through. And as the people of Israel in Exodus walked through the Red Sea on dry land, the evil king, Pharaoh of Egypt, came down to try to kill all the people of Israel. And as they were going into the sea, God closed the walls of water on them, and he rescued Israel, accomplishing the great salvation of the nation. That was Passover. And then 50 days after that, they celebrated Pentecost. And on Pentecost, what happened was, they're in the desert and they're at this mountain called Sinai. And on the mountain, God comes and gives them their country. He gives them what's called the law, the covenant. And he says, you now are my people. This is how you shall live. It was at the mountain, 50 days after Passover. And on this mountain, there was a great wind, a windstorm coming down from heaven. And after, or in this wind, there were trumpets, and there was smoke because there was fire. So you have this great wind descending down onto the mountain. And then there's this great fire accompanying the wind, and there's smoke, and then there's trumpets being blown. It's the very presence of the God of the universe descending down upon the mountain to be with his people, to give them his covenant, to establish his relationship with them on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And the people of Israel, they see the windstorm, the smoke, the clouds, the fire, the trumpets. They're afraid. And they say, we don't want to go up this mountain. We're not going to meet God here. And instead, they say, Moses, this is the leader, Moses, you go up the mountain. You go meet God. You go face the wind and the fire. So Moses goes up. He meets God. He faces the wind and the fire. God gives him the Ten Commandments, the covenant law. He brings it down to the people. And that's how they have their Pentecost. And so, throughout the history of Israel, they would celebrate this. Passover. And after Passover, around this time of the year, May, they would have the Feast of First Fruits. You know, it's an agrarian, rural society. And so you have your planting. I don't know anything about this. This is just from studying. You have your planting, and then you have your harvesting. And the first harvest would be around this time. And so it was the first fruits. And so you would have your first grain, and you would have your first wine, your Beaujolais Nouveau. It was Pentecost, the harvest, the first fruits. People are drinking the new wine and they're eating the new grain. And around this time in the book of Acts, people who were Jewish would gather. In verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. So we go back to the map from east to west, north and south. From Media, Elam, Parthia, from Pontus, Cappadocia, Mesopotamia, from Arabia, Egypt, Cyrene, from Rome, Asia, Crete. East, west, north, south. Every nation under heaven. There were Jewish people in those places from the Babylonian exile. And because they wanted to make a pilgrimage, they were religious, they feared God, they went back to Jerusalem on Pentecost. So at Pentecost, they come, and this is Jerusalem. We just had Golden Week, and because of COVID, there's no flower festival in Hiroshima. But every year, pre-COVID, Hiroshima would have the flower festival. And at the flower festival, the population of Hiroshima would explode with visitors from everywhere. Of course, everywhere from Japan, but we'd have international visitors, and the roads would be closed, especially around Peace Park. You had to walk everywhere. There would be music. There's, stands. There's yatai. There's food. There's performances. There's flowers. There's parades. The Mitaki gospel choir performed, And it's the big festival. Yeah, that's what happens at Pentecost in Jerusalem in the first century. New wine, new grain, partying, dancing, music, celebration, and an international, multicultural, cultural, multi-ethnic gathering of people. God bringing everybody together. So the disciples, they're in Jerusalem. They're in this room, about 120 of them. They're praying. This is all from chapter 1. They're praying, God, we're waiting. God, what are you doing? We saw Jesus. He's alive. He's resurrected. He told us to wait here. We're waiting here. What do we do? How should we proceed? Suddenly, wind like Mount Sinai. Now, it wasn't real. It says the sound of wind. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violin. Wait, blowing like blowing a trumpet. There were trumpets. The blowing of a violent wind. From where? From outside. From up there. From heaven. There was wind, and then there was fire. And they saw, verse 3, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, I'm almost finished with this sermon. And I could preach 100,000,000,000 hours on the meaning of the tongues of fire. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Because basically, the rest of these sermons on the book of Acts is coming from this, verse 3. What is the meaning of the tongues of fire? It's the Holy Spirit of God coming down, not on the mountain, but coming right down into our hearts. And at Sinai, the people were afraid to go up to see the fire. they had to have Moses go to be between the fire and the people. And Moses was the one who brought it down. But God, in his great love for us, says, I'm not going to stay up on that mountain. I'm going to come down right in the midst of my people. And it's not going to be in a building, not in a temple, not in a tent or tabernacle. It's going to be right in my people. My people, through Jesus Christ, my son, is going to be my new temple, my new tent, my new tabernacle, my new mountain, the people of God, filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that means so many things, to have the Holy Spirit of God come into our hearts to descend on us. It means so many things. I'm going to give you just one. Just one. Thinking about the meaning of this, Paul, who was an apostle, he wrote a letter to the Romans, and in chapter 8, he was thinking about the Spirit of God coming into our hearts, as it did in Acts chapter 2. What does that mean? It means this. When Jesus was declared the Son of God, Jesus was baptized by his cousin John. John put him into the water. He came out of the water, and out of heaven was the voice. This is my son. I love him. I'm pleased with him. Jesus is the Son of God who had the Spirit of God descend upon him. And Paul, thinking about that story, is thinking, what does it mean for the Spirit of God to descend on us, like in chapter 2 of Acts? And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. In verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. My brothers and sisters, you on YouTube, listening right now, whoever's left, please, do you realize that you are a child of God? Are you alone? Are you lonely? Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Are you insecure? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Let it not be, because you are a child of God. The children of God are free, are full of the Holy Spirit, are forgiven, and therefore they are forgiving. They are not bitter, but they are gracious. They are not angry, but they are patient. They are not weak, but they persevere, and they can endure because they have the Spirit of God. They are a child of God. They are not sad, but they are joyful. They are not anxious, but they are at peace. They rejoice in the everlasting arms of the Father. One of my favorite moments every day is I come home from work. I'm tired, and I've got no more energy left. I come home, and I open the door, and my baby girl, 3 years old, comes, and we have a hug. Well, it doesn't happen every day, I'll be honest. It happens on the good days. I come home and she'll come and give me a hug. And oh man, she's giving me the hug, and I say, I love you, I give you kisses, and she's kissing me, I love you, Daddy, I love you too. Do you love me? Yes, how much do you love me? Oh, this, and oh, my daughter, it's the best. And the thing about when my, you know, we're hugging each other, and after about 30 seconds, okay, we're finished. I let her go, and she's playing back to her toys or her YouTube, whatever. And the question is, when I was at work away from my daughter, was she still my daughter? Yes. When I'm on the road somewhere, or I'm here now, I'm preaching, and she's away, is she still my daughter? Yes. And even after we're finished hugging and kissing, telling each other we love you, I let her go. Is she still my daughter? Yes. But she experiences her daughtership. She experiences her belonging to me when she's in my arms. She's not my daughter when I'm not with her. But man, when she's got her arms around my neck and she's inside my arms, she's experiencing her father in a way that she doesn't normally. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? It means you experience the fatherhood of God. You experience your belonging to the household and family of God in a way you never experienced it before. You have that right now where you sit, where you watch, where you view this. If you have Jesus Christ, if you trust his work on the cross, if his blood has washed all of your sins, if everything is forgiven, you are a child of God. And his Spirit is dwelling in you. Experience it like you never experienced it before. And when you sing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, lift up your arms and experience the Holy Spirit of God testifying to your spirit, you're my child. I love you like I love my very own son, Jesus Christ. That's just one of the meanings of the Holy Spirit coming and descending. We'll talk about the rest as we go on studying the rest of this chapter, but that's just one of them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit is dwelling in and amongst us. Even though we're apart from each other, even though we're not gathered in the same room, we're on the same page, we're in the same live stream, we're still connected by the holy Ethernet. The broadband of the Holy Spirit is connecting us. Better than any internet connection. Greater than any Wi-Fi or, you know, yeah, all of that. So thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Please fill us and let us walk in newness of life. Well, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Thank you all for joining us today. Please be safe. God bless you. Have a great week. And looking forward to meeting you face to face, flesh to flesh, in 2 weeks. God bless you. This concludes our internet stream.